Welcome back to Light of the Word Radio. Today we resume our study in the book of James with the first half of a sermon titled, Who's Your Friend? In this message, Pastor Jim begins preaching from James 4:4, and he asks some really tough questions. Do you want to be a friend of the world? For many of us, the answer to that question might be difficult to pin down. We want to be friendly. We want to have friends. We want to be well thought of. We want to be liked. But that's not the real question. The real question is, who do you want to call your friend? The real issue is allowing the world to dictate our behavior and influence our belief. The real issue is that we cannot be friends with the world and with Jesus at the same time. James warns us that friendship with the world is enmity to God, that anyone who makes himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. It's a serious matter, and it deserves some consideration. For in many ways today, churches seem to desire to make themselves friends of the world rather than followers of Jesus Christ. Let's listen in as Pastor Jim opens up the book of James and brings the light of the Word to bear on our sin, on our hearts, and on our love.
Let's turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, we are building on those first few verses, and we'll continue to build as we go through these first 12 here. So we'll start back at the first verse. Once you've found James 4, we'll stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is with no purpose that the Scriptures say, He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us. But He gives us more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Lord, I ask this morning that you speak through your servant. Not that I am worthy to stand here, but that you are worthy as you have covered me with the righteousness of Christ. Father, I pray that the same Spirit that has covered me in Christ's righteousness speaks and reveals you to every heart here, that each person here would know, Lord, that they have heard your word this day, that they have heard you, and each person here, Father, would be moved for your glory's sake. It is in the name of Christ Jesus I pray. Amen. James starts this out and he says, you adulterous people. Now this is my ESV version. This is one of those places where I like another version better. NASB, it says you adulteresses instead of adulterous people. Some of your versions actually say adulterers and adulteresses. But the reason I like the version that says adulteresses best is because that's what the original language said. And there's some great importance to that. But James comes out and he says, you adulteresses. All the way through to this point in this letter that he has written to the church, he has called them my beloved, beloved brothers, beloved sisters. He has shown them that he is concerned for them and cares for them. And now we get to this point in the letter, and he says, you are adulteresses. You know, in today's world, calling someone an adulteress would not be very acceptable, would it? If that person was someone who truly was cheating in a marriage, and you called them an adulteress, according to the world, you'd be the one in the wrong for having confronted it. In fact, I think James probably did not take Robert Schuller's course on how to grow your church, or Dale Carnegie's on how to win friends and influence people. Because if he had, he surely would not have called him a name. Pastors are supposed to be nice, aren't they? Doesn't the Bible say that? Be nice, pastors? But no, James comes right at him, and it sounds pretty harsh. Perhaps the reason we do not see the vigorous Christianity of the apostolic age is because too many pastors are the world's version of nice. and they do not call it as they see it. They do not stand for God's word if God's word will offend the people. I think there's a problem with that. How about you? I think there's a problem when we start worrying more about what the people think than what about God thinks. When we think more about what the people say than what God says. What it does is it shows us where our allegiance is. So James, in writing this, we've gone through this several times, practically every sermon through this, he's writing to believers and those who profess to be believers. But in the early church, as he's watching the church, he's seen a change take place. He's seen people begin to move from the teachings that they started with to this long list that he's gone through in the first 3.5 chapters of this letter of errors. And James is concerned. He's concerned whether or not they even know the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's concerned at the example that they are. You know, an adulterer or an adulteress is someone who cheats on a spouse. That is somebody who, as we would teach the kids with the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. As we would teach that, it's someone who acts like someone that is not their husband or their wife is their husband or wife. Now, primarily, when we look at this, we're talking about the intimate relationship between a husband and wife. But that intimate relationship includes emotional support. It includes those things that are kept between a husband and a wife. Too often, we look for support outside of our marriage. And when that happens, we've committed adultery. Adultery was shunned then. It wasn't so long ago that adultery was shunned in our age, was it? I remember when I was in high school, now I realize that was a long time ago, but I remember when I was in high school, I remember doing a prose, a reading about the Scarlet Letter, because it was a very taboo subject. Now in those days, we were seeing a change, but today it is normal to see and hear of marriages that are shattered because of adultery. The real problem is not that in this world those things are acceptable. The real problem that is in this age, in the church, those things are acceptable. That's the problem. When we start overlooking those things that should be rejected within the church, we have joined the world. We are no longer a church of Jesus Christ, but an organization. And you could even call it a religious organization when we accept those kind of things. Those things that belong to the world and not to the church. We are so conditioned today that if somebody is in error, we want to reinforce them, reassure them that they're okay. Brothers and sisters, they may not be okay. In fact, if they profess to be Christians, if they profess that they know Jesus Christ and they're in sin, they're not okay. They are not okay. If they profess to know Jesus Christ, at the very best, they're in broken fellowship with God. And the worst is they are a lost person on the way to hell. Don't they need to hear truth? Don't they need to hear what God has to say? Isn't that what is truly loving? How is it loving when we allow somebody to fall into sin and we act as if it's okay? Again, it saddens my heart to say, too often in the church we aren't acting like it's okay. We think it's okay. But it's not. It wasn't in the first century, and it's not today. But that's not the adultery that James is talking about. James is talking about spiritual adultery. Throughout the Old Testament, we see this idea of spiritual adultery, don't we? Forgive me for these words, but these are words that come straight from God's word. He calls his people, when they chase after other gods, he calls them harlots and whores to get their attention. Because they have chased after, like an adulterous man or woman does, someone who is not the one they're betrothed to, not the one that they are married to, bonded to, one with. When we become Christians, we are saved by the grace of God, we become one with God, don't we? Boy, folks, I tell you, some people who profess to be Christian, if they're one with God, I don't know who the God is. We're to be one with God. We're to be brought together with Him. And once we are brought together with Him, because of what He has done in us, because of Him giving us a new heart, because of Him redeeming us, because of Him regenerating us. When this happens, we can't be ripped out of His hand, can we? We are His. Why would we want to go looking for someone else? But we do. We do in so many ways. The Scripture tells us that we need to be ready for the return of Jesus at every moment. One thing that catches me regularly is I think of, if Jesus came right now, what would He catch me doing? Would He catch me doing things that bring honor and glory to His name, that show a respectability as Christian? Or would He catch me doing something I shouldn't do, or thinking something I shouldn't think? It's not a matter of forcing someone to do something. It's a matter of, because of the relationship we have to the Lord and Savior, it becomes our heart's desire to chase and to seek Him and Him alone. As a Christian, we are the bride, right? Whether we are man or woman, we are the bride of Christ. But this adultery in marriage is just as acceptable in the church as the adultery of spiritual marriage, of being the bride of Christ. And when we allow ourselves to become a part of that, we have dishonored God. We need to be ready. In Luke 12, verse 40, it says, "You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." So James is addressing Christians as he speaks to them about this adultery, this act or acts that they are committing. As we've gone through this letter of James, time after time, James is pointing out to the people errors in how they're seeing things and doing things. Think about when the church first started in Acts. Remember it said that the people had all things in common? It says that they would see to the needs of those within the body. Now, this is still first-generation Christians, which James is writing to. But as he has written to them, things have changed. Things have changed. You know, when we first started as a church, we all had the same idea. And as others came in, other ideas came in, other wants and desires for the direction of the church, and we had to make stands along the way. In our Christian walk, we have to make stands along the way, don't we? If we don't, we follow after the world. And see what James says about this? "You adulterous people," verse 4, "do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" And just in case you don't understand what it means, that friendship with the world is enmity with God, he goes on to say, "Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." It doesn't say, if you love the world, you're an enemy of God. What it says is, if you are a friend, or if you seek to make yourself a friend of this world and the world system, you are an enemy of God. Now, folks, let me just real quick. How many gods are there? There's one God, truly God, right? Just one. Do you really want to be His enemy? I remember years ago I was selling cars working for Dick Edwards, and I had corrected him about something. And he said, "Are you trying to make me mad?" I said, "No, that's not my first choice." Well, I tell you, offending God would not be my first choice. It would not be my second choice. It would not be my third choice. Offending God is stupid, for lack of a more eloquent word. It is unintelligent to desire to offend God. And yet people do it every single day. They want to be part of this world system. I've shared this with you before. When we first bought this building, we were in the process of buying this building. We were going back and forth with offers on the building. And there were some in the church who said, "Okay, well, we need to learn the culture of St. George so that we can fit in." I said, "What? What? Why do we need to fit in? We're not going to St. George to fit in. We are not a church to fit in. We are a church to reveal the greatness of the one true God. That's the reason we're a church. We did not come here to make friends. Making friends is the blessing of doing what is right before God. But that's not the purpose of being here. It is the honor and glory of God. That's just like your salvation and mine. It is not about us being saved and going to heaven. It is about the glory of God. Because by us being saved, we get to see and glorify Him. Apart from that, there's no reason for Him to do all that He has done for us. But we dive into the world's ideas. And maybe it's always been common, because I see what James has written here in the first century. But it seems to me that in my lifetime, I have seen the church moving to the left all the time. It is moving away from God And I don't say that just of churches that aren't Reformed Baptist, okay? It doesn't matter what the denomination is. I see it in all different types of churches. And I see it in Reformed Baptist churches as well. There was a preacher in Washington State a few years ago, a Reformed Baptist preacher. And I listened to some of his sermons. And he had some good things to say, but he said it in such a way that I couldn't listen anymore because it was dishonoring to God. Our purpose is to honor God. The world's purpose is to dishonor God. How do I say that? Why would I say that? Who is the prince of this world? Oh, Satan, right? Satan is the prince of this world. The devil is the prince of this world. And if the devil is the prince of this world, and when Jesus got on to some of those who he was talking to one time, he told them that they were of their father, the devil, right? The prince of this world. If he's the prince of this world, then the world is made after and seeks after him, doesn't it? Spiritually, we seek after God. Fleshly, worldly, we seek after that which is dishonoring to God. People say, well, I don't worship the devil. Not directly, but you complete his goal. His goal is not necessarily that you worship him. You'll fall under him at some point. If you stay in the world system, his goal is that you do not honor and glorify God. Because remember who Satan was. Satan was an angel who decided he wanted to be like God. And then he challenged God. We think sometimes that the devil has such great power. When the devil and those fallen angels decided that they were going to rebel against God, it did not take an army of heavenly hosts to defeat him. God cast him down with his words. The sword of his mouth cast all of them down. So James tells us that we're adulteresses because we are friends with the world. You know, sometimes you can almost understand, right? Because if you are different than the world, what happens? You stand out, don't you? You look odd to the world. And when you look odd to the world, it makes you feel uncomfortable. And when you feel uncomfortable, you do not relax. You do not enjoy. And when you do not enjoy that situation, you do whatever it takes to find that comfort in the world. We have a term for that called peer pressure. And it's not just teenagers that face peer pressure. Whenever I think of that, I think of years ago when Cynthia was interviewing for a position at a beauty shop. And she said something about Jesus. And they said, oh, are you a Jesus freak? At that moment, she had to make a decision, didn't she? Does she follow after Christ and look different than the world? Or does she backpedal to fit in? We'll just say she didn't get the job. And that was okay, wasn't it? Folks, we cannot be friendly with the world. We don't have to love it. We cannot be friendly with the world's ways. The people in the world, we can love them by showing them the truth. We can love them by pointing them to Christ. But we cannot join them. People say, well, Jesus, he ate with sinners. And he hung out with tax collectors. He hung out with publicans. He hung out with fishermen. Yeah, he hung out with sinners, didn't he? Tell me, how often did you read about them sinning in Jesus' presence? In fact, those who were in the presence of Jesus had their lives changed. Think about Zacchaeus. When he came down from the tree, what did he say? This day, he says, if I have cheated anyone, he said, I'll give it back double. He had been changed by the presence of the Lord. We need to be changed. We need to be that new creation. We need to be those people that follow after Jesus Christ. I'm going to move forward here. The issue is important precisely because it is so subtle in our lives. And slipping into worldliness happens without us even noticing it. It's like a disease. It's like a virus that by the time you realize it, it's too late. I'm going to give you some pictures of what friendship with the world looks like and what it means. It means that a congregation is willing to do whatever is required to make people like them. It means that a Christian is more concerned with relieving their own discomfort than with standing firm for the truth. Friendship with the world means that a child of God is given more by personal ambition, or driven more, I should say, by personal ambition than he is by the word and will of God. Friendship with the world means that a Christian is ruled by his or her desires rather than the will of God. Friendship with the world means that a Christian or professing Christian has reduced faith to a ritual of obedience. Friendship with the world means that a church and consequently individual Christians are making a religious community that will discriminate against others. That is no longer brothers and sisters looking out for each other, no matter the color of the skin or the nationality, no matter the background, no matter what problem somebody has come through. If the Lord has saved them, He has saved them, and they are a new creation. Amen? Looking like the world is when the church begins to follow the world's hierarchy. And we're more interested in bringing in people who make us look respectable than we are bringing in people that God has brought to us. It's such a subtle thing. It moves in quietly. When I was 12 years old, I was sharing this with someone the other day. When I was 12 years old, I was out mowing lawns. We lived in a trailer court in Junction City, and I was out mowing lawns in the trailer court. And I started feeling not so whoopee. My legs started to hurt. And so I headed home. I got home and sat down for a little bit and just kept feeling worse. Supper came and I wasn't hungry. And, of course, it was something I didn't care for. My dad thought I was pretending so I didn't have to eat it. And so I went to bed without dinner. And in the night, my fever started to rise. My fever hit 106, and I was taken to the hospital. Got to the hospital, and they did some tests, gave me some medicine, brought the fever down, and sent me to a bone doctor. They sent me to an orthopedist. Is that how you say it? Orthopedist? Got to the orthopedist. It was a man whose son I'd gone to junior high with. In fact, I say to this day, by God's grace, he saved my life. I get to him, and he does some more with the fever to keep it down, and he does some x-rays and different tests, and he sends me home and says, if the fever comes back, to bring me back in. A few hours later, I was at the emergency room. My fever was over 106. They put me in the hospital, worked on the fever. They were giving me medications to keep the fever down. They're trying to figure out what was going on with my leg. My leg at this point was hardly usable. 2 weeks in, I'd already had some exploratory surgeries and some other tests that you'd never even heard of done. And the discussion became, they may have to remove my leg to take it off. But 2 weeks in, one of those tests that Dr. Baker had ordered showed that I had an infection called, I always say it wrong, I say it, bacterial carditis. I had some infection that went from my heart and landed in my leg and began to kill my leg. I went into the hospital in May. I came out the end of August. Wasn't sure that I would be able to walk normally again, and they were pretty certain I probably would not run again. But by the grace of God, I got to play baseball the next year. By the grace of God. You see, I didn't even see it coming. One day, folks, I tell this whole story for this. I'm out there doing the lawns, feeling fine, and through the course of that day, I go from being fine to hospitalized for months because I didn't see it coming. Folks, there are people who say they are following Jesus Christ, who are really following the world and adding Jesus, and Jesus will not be an add-on. He is not a writer. And those people are going to face hell. They don't see it coming. It's subtle. But their desire to please the world is going to overtake them. And when the time comes, they will not know Jesus. They will hear from him, "Be gone. I never knew you, you worker of iniquity." That's what he'll say. "I never knew you." And just real quick, the old illustration. If I go to the White House and I say, "I know who President Trump is. I want to go in and see him." The question won't be whether I know who President Trump is. The question will be, does President Trump know who I am? If I show up at heaven and I say, "Well, I know who God is," that's not the question. The question will be, does he know me as his son? Does he know me as one who he put life into that was filled with death? The question to you is, are you following after him, or are you following after the world? You already know. I don't have to tell you. You know. You just need to admit it to yourself And you need to stand firm in Christ and go forward. And folks, when you stand firm in Christ, there's going to be people who have a problem with you. There is. But that's okay, isn't it? I would rather all the people had a problem with me in Christ not than to have it the other way around. And one day, I fully expect, because of what He has done in me, to hear Him say, "Welcome, good and faithful servant." Not because of how good and faithful I was, but how good and faithful He was in me. And I pray that each of you hears that as well. John writes this, "Whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." That's John 3:18. And one more, John 3:36. "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son," and by the way, believing in Him is obeying Him, right? Isn't that what He says? "Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but wrath of God remains on him." John 3:36. Brothers and sisters, the Scriptures are about the glory of God. They are not about us. They are not a roadmap to a better way of life. They reveal God and how He can be seen in us in obedience. I pray that He be seen in you. I pray that your love is for Him and not yourself in this world.
What a powerful truth. The Scripture makes it so plain that we are to love God above all else. And yet, how often do we allow our desire for the praise of men to warp our thinking and our understanding? And like Pastor Jim pointed out, the encroaching darkness of the world comes on so subtly. It is so dangerous to lose sight of the pervasive and insidious nature of the world's influence. Churches all around have fallen victim to this trend, and so also have many Christians. But the good news is this: God is still in the business of forgiving and setting us right. The fact of the matter is this: God knows our sin. He knows our trials and temptations. He knows our failures and our weaknesses. In short, He knows us. If you find that you've been making the world a friend, if you find this message is convicting, and that it makes you pause, then please know that God stands ready to forgive. He'll never turn away the cry for mercy, and more than that, He will give you all the resources that you will ever need to stand firm for Him in the face of all opposition. We want to thank you for joining us today, and we would love to hear from you. If you've been blessed by this message or have questions about the content or questions about our ministry, if you have need of counsel or guidance and want us to pray for you, please reach out to us and let us know. We can be reached toll-free at 800-416-9352. That number again is 800-416-9352. You can find us on the web at www.lightoftheWordRadio.com. Once more, that's www.lightoftheWordRadio.com. You can also inquire about participating in the support of this ministry. If you desire to partner with us and to keep this broadcast on the air, please let us know. We want to send you a gift of appreciation. At your request, for a gift of any size, we'll send you the book, On This Day, A Daily Guide to Spiritual Lessons from Christian History, by Dr. Paul E. Barkey. This 640-page book is organized around each day in the calendar with stories from history and a biblical lesson for each. On This Day brings great stories from history to us and applies them to help lift our eyes upward to see the God who governs all of history. It's just one of Dr. Barkey's daily devotions that bring lessons to light from history, and it's yours free as a thank you for a gift of any size. Just mention that you would like the book when you call or write. Thank you for allowing us to spend some time with you. We hope that you will join us next time on Light of the Word Radio as Pastor Jim brings us the second part of the message, Who's Your Friend? Until then, I'm Pastor Eugene, and on behalf of all of us here at Light of the Word Radio, thanks, and may God bless you and bless the hearing of His Word.